fantastic. This morning we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I too would like to wish all the mothers a wonderful day today. I know that for Mother's Day can be quite challenging for some people, just because whether you had a difficult relationship with your mother or whether, like me, you've lost your mother, it can be a challenging time. But we do want to use this opportunity nonetheless to really express our thanks to all those mums who have just really supported us and raised us and taught us many things. And in fact, my mother taught me many things when I was growing up, and I want to share some of those things with you. Some things my mother taught me. She taught me to appreciate a job well done. She would say, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I've just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about consequences. She said, if you fall out of that tree and break your neck, you're not going to the shop with me later. She taught me irony. She said, keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. She taught me the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. She taught me about anticipation. You just wait till we get home. She taught me about logic. That Lord Namo cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. And she's also taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. Well, I did, and they did, and actually, that was justice. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Just pick up in verse 1 for a second, just to give you a bit of background. This is all taking place. This is after the church began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people responded to Peter's message. They became Christians. They were baptized. The church grew rapidly. We see in chapter 4 that the church had grown to about 5,000 men, including women as well. That's probably up to maybe more than 10,000 disciples in the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 5, verse 14, it was growing. It was increasing in number. Chapter 6, verse 1, it was spreading. And verse 7 of chapter 6, even the Jewish priests, some of them were becoming Christians and converted to the faith. But in Acts chapter 8, what we see is just at the end of the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Stephen was stoned to death for his preaching of the gospel. And in verse 1 it says, Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Philip was one of the faithful brothers in Acts chapter 6 who, along with Stephen, was appointed to oversee the distribution of food to some of the widows in the church. And after the death of what would have been one of his closest friends and his brother, Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. You know, it's amazing how something so bad as the persecution of the church and as the death of a faithful brother in a church could lead to something so good. You know, when it says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That word in the Greek, scattered, there are a couple of Greek words for scattered. One means to scatter something so it disappears, like scattering ashes. But there's another word meaning to scatter as in sowing seeds. And that's the word that is used right here, is that the disciples, they've been scattered from the church in Jerusalem, and wherever they go, they are preaching the gospel. They're sowing the seeds of the gospel. And, you know, Jesus, back in Acts chapter 1, he'd already told the apostles that the goal was to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here we are, some 8 years after the start of the church in Acts chapter 2, and they're still in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5, it says that they'd filled Jerusalem with Jesus' teaching. And so the gospel had saturated the city, and now God uses this horrible event
as a means of, as a catalyst of spreading the gospel and getting the job done. And Philip, he goes down to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. And as you read in the rest of chapter 8, their work in Samaria goes incredibly well. And many people become Christians. In fact, so many people become Christians, news gets back to Jerusalem. Of all the converts taking place in Samaria, they send Peter and John there, and they go down and they figure out what is going on. And by the way, when it says in verse 5, when it says Philip went down to a city in Samaria, Jerusalem is set on a hill on Mount Zion, and so any direction away from Jerusalem was always going to be going down. Samaria was actually in the north. In fact, later on here in Acts. In verse 26, let's pick up reading here. In verse 26, it says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Gaza is in the south, and also, again, the road is going down. Let me show you a map, by the way. This is, you can see, this is Jerusalem right there. Here's Samaria, where Philip went to preach the gospel after the death of Stephen. And this is Gaza here. And so the road going down from Jerusalem to Gaza, all paths in Jerusalem goes down, but Gaza is to the south, Samaria is to the north. So when the angel of the Lord told Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, you've got to understand, where was Philip at this time? Well, Philip was in Samaria, all the way up here. Up here, this is about 35 miles north of Jerusalem, 35, 40 miles, and the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, from where Philip was, is probably about somewhere along here, it's probably about 50-mile journey. And so, Philip, he's doing an amazing job in Samaria, he's preaching the gospel, people are responding, becoming Christians, and the angel says, go to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip doesn't complain, he doesn't argue, he doesn't say, well, what about the Christians in Jerusalem, there's lots down there, what about the apostles? He gets up and goes. And it's a 35-mile walk just back to Jerusalem, and then to the other side of Jerusalem, he goes on that road to going down to Gaza. Of course, he's walking, but he sets off, and he starts out, and he gets to that road there, and the Bible says that as he got to the road, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. So this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Philip encounters this Ethiopian eunuch who's been to Jerusalem to worship and is now on his way home. Today, because it's Mother's Day, I want to talk about just three things from this passage that we can see, three behaviors that any mother would be incredibly proud of. Okay, so, three behaviors any mother would be very proud of. And the first one is right here, we can see, not only did Philip go the extra mile, but also the Ethiopian eunuch went the extra mile as well. Philip had to travel all that way to go down to get to the road that the angel had told him to go to. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was on his way home from Jerusalem, where he'd gone to worship, and he was in his chariot on the way back. He had to travel all the way from Ethiopia. Ethiopia would be the other side of the Red Sea. This is Ethiopia down here. And this is Jerusalem's up here. This is a distance of some 1,500 miles. From the borders, about 1,200 miles. Up to Jerusalem. That's how far the Ethiopian travelled to worship. You think, well, what was he doing going all the way to Jerusalem to worship? You know, if you go back through the Bible, and we don't have time to do that now, I was studying it out even just over the last few days, just Ethiopia is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. In fact, it's believed that the second chapter of Genesis, the placement known as Cush, was found in Ethiopia. And the Queen of Sheba, who visited Solomon during his reign, the thoughts are that she actually came from Ethiopia. And there's many references to Ethiopia in the Old Testament, that Jeremiah, when he was preaching, he talked about, can an Ethiopian change his skin? He, he, He was actually rescued when he was thrown into the pit for his preaching. The person who rescued him was an Ethiopian who rescued him and pulled him out of the pit along with 30 other men. But it's all throughout the scriptures, and there's an oral tradition in Ethiopia that the queen of Ethiopia, Queen Sheba, when she visited Solomon, that apparently she slept with Solomon and she had a son by Solomon. That's not in the Bible. We don't know how accurate that is. But given that Solomon had, 700 wives and, or 300 wives, 700 concubines, I wouldn't put it past him to slept with the queen of Sheba. But nonetheless, the story goes, she went back home and she had a son, and that son became the first emperor of Ethiopia. But through him, Judaism was introduced into that country. And in fact, there was a long history of belief in the one God in Ethiopia. I believe they were the first monotheistic country in Africa. And so, but as you read through this and you see this Ethiopian, he's got a scroll. A scroll in those days was very expensive. It would have been hand copied. And so he's reading his scroll as he's making his way home from Jerusalem. What's interesting is that this man is an important official. He is treasury, in charge of all the treasury of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. Candace, by the way, is simply a royal title. The Greek is actually Candace, and it would be the same as the title of a leader in Egypt, for Pharaoh. So the pharaohs, the male leaders of Egypt, the Candaces, the queens who led Ethiopia, the idea being that the kings of Ethiopia, they were considered too important to be entrusted with the mundane task of running the country, and so they would hand that over to their wives, and because they were considered to be divine sons of the children of the sun, and so their wives then would run the country, and the wives would have helpers, and those helpers were often emasculated or castrated so that they would be safe to be working in close proximity with the queens. And so here's this fella. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's traveled all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. He's got his scroll of Isaiah. He's studying it. Funny enough, as you read through the Old Testament, you find that anyone who was a eunuch, anyone who had been emasculated, the Bible tells us that they weren't allowed to join in with the assembly at the temple. And so even though he would have traveled all that way to go to worship in the temple, he wouldn't even have been allowed to join in with their assemblies. And he's traveling home, and he's clearly seeking God. No one goes to church 1,200 miles away if you're not really serious about seeking God. Some of us struggle to get in the car and drive 30 minutes or 30 miles because it's a bit of a hassle. For them, a 1,200 mile journey, even with a chariot, would have taken weeks. It was a long excursion, and so he was seriously seeking God. But he went to Jerusalem. He obviously had questions, because as you read through the text, he's asking Philip, what about this? What about this? Things he doesn't understand. He would have been surrounded by amazing teachers in Jerusalem, the people who knew the law and the prophets, and yet he didn't get his questions answered. Whether it's because he wasn't allowed to join in with the assembly, whether it's because of the color of his skin, whether it's because he was a eunuch and he would have been known because of the title that he would be given, whether it's for any of those reasons, he didn't have his questions answered, but he didn't give up. He was still searching the Word of God. He was still studying the Scriptures to figure out what is going on. He went the extra mile. Philip was a great example, and I don't think there's any coincidence in why God asked Philip to come down to reach out to this fella. Philip was a light-spirited man who was also quick to obey, no arguing, no complaining, willing to go the extra mile. You know, when God says go to the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, there were a couple of roads actually at that time that went from Jerusalem to Gaza, and one road went through the desert and the other road didn't go through the desert. And when God said to Philip, go to the desert road, if I was Philip, I'd be thinking, what about the other road? That's just as good. They're better, in fact. But he obeys. And in the scriptures, in verse 27, I love it when it says, so he started out. That tells you nothing about what was involved. That he would have had to have walked 50 miles in the hot sun. to start this journey. And it says, on his way he met an Ethiopian. In the Greek, it doesn't say on his way. It simply says, and behold, there was an Ethiopian on the road. And it's like I'm setting out, and whoa, there's an Ethiopian and a eunuch, an official. And then the Spirit speaks to him again in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man read Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The second behavior that we see of that a mother would be proud of is that the Ethiopian was eager to learn. He was eager to learn. You know, here's Philip. He's traveled all this way from Samaria. Now he's in the desert and he spies this chariot, and the Spirit says, go to that chariot and stay near it. And so, I don't know how fast the chariot was going, but it's probably slightly faster than the man was walking, if not a lot faster than the man was walking. So Philip, the Bible says he ran to the chariot, and he's keeping abreast with the chariot. You know what? He's in the desert. He's running in the desert. I don't know what personal hygiene was like in those days, but I can pretty much guarantee they didn't have sure underarm 24-hour protection. I'm sure that they didn't have some kind of aloe vera dried perspirant stick. I'm sure they didn't have anything of that kind. He's going to be hot, he's going to be sweaty, he's going to be disheveled from his long journey. And he asks, and he hears the Ethiopian reading aloud, because as you read these scrolls, paper was so expensive in those days that all the words were written with no spaces in between. And it's actually easier to go ahead and try and sound out the syllables out loud so you can get the understanding of the words. So he's reading aloud. Philip recognizes what he's reading. He asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? And I don't know if the Ethiopian was surprised to hear a voice coming from outside the chariot as they but then Philip run along. Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian, his response wasn't, who are you? Or what are you doing here? Or why are you asking if I understand? His response was, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Here's this disheveled commoner running alongside his chariot, and he invites him to come in, into the chariot, which I'm sure was a great relief to Philip. But he asks him, and he's just, there's a humility on his side. You know, sometimes we're more concerned about appearance than we are about learning. You know, the people who learn the most are those who are willing to ask the questions, who are willing to be humble, who are willing to get the help that they need. Too often we want to pretend, well, I've got it all together. Sometimes you ask someone, you send the Bible and you say, well, do you understand what this means? And they give some kind of general answer to just as if well, I've got a good idea, and they're trying to take it and whatever, and you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue what you're reading, do you? And instead of like this Ethiopian, he was, even though he was a man who's of great importance, he has this incredible position of authority, he's humble. He's eager to learn. And he invites someone to Philip, a complete stranger, to teach him. Sometimes we're afraid of you know, I remember when I was at school, and if there's something the teacher's talking about and don't really understand, the thing that my mum would always tell me is, put up your hand and ask. My mother worked in the school, she knew what it's like, and so she give me good advice. But often, you don't want to stick your hand up. Number one, you don't want to appear too eager. And secondly, you don't want to appear too stupid. And so you don't want to stick your hand up. The Ethiopian, he puts his hand up and says, I don't understand. Teach me. Just eager to learn. He's not concerned about appearances. Julie and I went to Sainsbury's on Thursday. Get some time in the cafe there. And afterwards, no expense paid. What are you laughing about? But we were making our way back to the car, and I was, something, as I was, something came to me for my sermon. I was typing it, and I was following Julian and typing this thing, and I looked up and thought, hold on a second, the car's over. What? I asked, honey, where are you going? She said, I don't know, I'm following you. She's in front of me. Sometimes we don't really know where we're going, but instead of just saying, actually, I'm not really sure, we want to say something so they don't appear to, like, I don't really know what I'm doing. You know what? The Ethiopian was humble. We have to be eager to learn. Because he was eager to learn, Philip was able then to go ahead and explain to him. Let's read on verse 36. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? In some of your translations, you've got verse 37 as a footnote at the bottom. So I'm just going to go ahead and read that with verse 37 inserted, as you can see up here. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The third behavior that we see here is that the Ethiopian eunuch was quick to obey. He was quick to obey. Let's be honest. Isn't that every mother's dream? To have a child who's quick to obey. He doesn't make excuses, doesn't argue, doesn't complain, but is quick to obey. Most of us, I dare say, all of us, we don't like being told what to do. When we were in Sainsbury's, we picked up a few things on the way out, and we went to the self-service till there, and you just scan things in yourself. And for whatever reason, the till we went to, the voice setting was extremely loud. And so I'm scanning this thing, and this computerized woman's voice is telling me, have you scanned your Nectar card? And I couldn't find my Nectar card. And then she asked again, have you swiped your Nectar card? And I'm like, and Julie had my Nectar card, so I swiped it. And then she said, place the item in the bagging area. And I was trying to put it in the bag, and it was really loud, and everyone's looking like, what? Place the bag in the bagging area. And I'm like, shut up, woman, what's wrong with you? We don't like being told what to do. But you know, when it's the voice of God telling us what to do, we have to be quick to obey. In this topic, because Ethiopian was eager to learn, the Bible says that Philip began that very passage of Scripture, the Scripture taken from Isaiah 53, talking about a man who was unjustly treated, a man who had a sham of a trial, a man who was executed, a man who had no descendants left on the earth. And the Ethiopians ask him, and you know he's eager, he's asking these questions, and he says, oh, who is the prophet talking about? Himself? Someone else? What's going on? And the Bible says that Philip began that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus, and then the very next verse, they came to the water, and the eunuch says, look, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip told him the good news about Jesus. There's no other mention of baptism. The implication is the good news of Jesus includes baptism. And the Ethiopian's response was, why shouldn't I obey this right now? Why can't I do this immediately? And the only question that Philip has to ask is, if you believe, you may. If you believe, you may. And you've got to believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he said, I do. And so then Philip immediately baptized him. He helped him become Christian in a very short period of time. You know, in the religious world, baptism is a controversial subject. A lot of people just don't agree on how it should be done. Some people think it should be, you know, by full immersion. Some people think it's just by pouring some water on someone's head. Some people think it's just by sprinkling a few drops of water. People don't agree on who should get baptized. Some people think, oh, it should only be adults. Some people think that infants ought to be able to be baptized. In fact, babies, as soon as they're born. Perhaps the biggest controversy concerning baptism is why people should be baptized. And some people think that baptism is so essential that that even babies should be baptized, whether it's by sprinkling, pouring, or even full immersion, as occurs in the Greek Orthodox Church. Some people believe that without that, then they're going to die in sin, and they're going to be guilty of original sin, and so they won't be assured of their place in heaven, and so they think they've got to do that straight away, and that's how important baptism really is. You know, it's not about what do we think, it's about what does the Bible teach. There's a Russian comedian called Yakov Smirnov, who wrote a book entitled, that's not his real name, but he wrote a book entitled Seeing the USA on 6 rubles a day. And in it, he talks about being overwhelmed about going into the supermarkets and seeing just the incredible variety of products on sales and all the shelves. And in his book, he says, you know, he saw, down one aisle, he saw powdered milk. And it says, just add water and you get milk. And he thought, wow, that's amazing. He went down another aisle, he saw some powdered orange juice. And if you just add water, you get orange juice. And then in another aisle, he saw baby powder. And he thought, what a country. Some people have this same thought with baptism. Just, you find a sinner, just add water and you get a saint. It doesn't work that way. In order for baptism to mean anything, there's got to be faith. There's got to be faith. Jesus says in Luke 13, unless you repent, you two will all perish. There's got to be repentance. In Romans 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You've got to confess Jesus Lord. That's the power of the Spirit right there. No one was there, no one touched it. God is emphasizing the point. You know, when we have people baptized, we bring them up here and we ask them, what is your good confession? And they say Jesus Lord. Why? Because you've got to confess with your mouth Jesus Lord. You've got to have that belief in your heart that you are going to be totally submissive to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you will depend on Him for your whole life. And then, of course, there are loads of passages which talk about baptism. And in the book of Acts, which we've all read through now, in the book of Acts, there are 7 specific examples of conversions where he talks about, you know, in Acts 2, the 3,000 who repent and are baptized. In Acts 12, we see the Samaritans in Acts, here, of course, with the Ethiopian eunuch. In chapter 9, you've got Saul, and then in chapter 10, you've got Cornelius, and chapter 16, you've got Lydia, chapter 16, you've got Philippian jailer, chapter 19, you've got the John's disciples in Ephesus. In every example, it starts with faith, it ends with baptism. It starts with faith, and you know, in the Tyndale Bible commentary, he talks about how that faith in Christ and baptism were not two distinct events or experiences, but they were all part of the whole. Baptism is a faith response to the death of Jesus Christ and a decision to make Him your Lord. You know, we've only had time to look at 3 examples. There's lots of other things we can look at here. 3 behavioral examples that a mother will be proud of. First, that the Ethiopian, he was willing to go the extra mile. How about us? Are we willing to go the extra mile in our commitment and devotion to God? Second, he was eager to learn. What about us? We've been reading through the Bible in the last 40 days with the admonition of do what it says. Do what it says. In fact, Jack's got some armbands which the teams are going to be able to sell to raise some funds for the team ministry with the logo DWIS, James 1:22. Do what it says. We've got to be eager to learn, but thirdly, we've got to be quick to obey. How long did it take this Ethiopian to become a Christian? We don't know how long they were on that journey, on that chariot ride. But we do know that it was just the one chariot ride. And at the end of it, he responded, he was baptized. How was he baptized? The Bible says they went down into the water, and then they came up out of the water. It was by full immersion. Who is it for? It's for someone who's a believer. It's for someone who believes in Jesus Christ. It's for someone who's ready to make Jesus Lord of their life. The end result, tradition tells us that this fellow went back to Ethiopia and he became a missionary for Christ. In fact, the church was in Ethiopia, the Christian church in Ethiopia was strong for about 4 centuries. After a revival period, it came back and it carried on right up until 1974, until the death of the Emperor Haile Selassie. But there was a strong Christian ethic and tradition there. But as we go back to the scriptures, we can see that this man, if the Ethiopians were anything like this guy, then they would have all had mothers who would have been proud, because they were people who responded to God's word. And I pray that we can learn lessons today. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for that. As a parent, as Mike was preaching, I was thinking about my children. Following these three points, then probably halfway through this sermon, I thought, oh, maybe it's talking to me as well, because I've got a mum as well. But also, just I think the points mentioned are to do with simply being a great child of God, really, just a perfect child of God who is responds. I mean, it's funny because I often pray and like to visualize God's love for me in a way that I am with my children. So it helps me to understand things. So if, for instance, if my kids are not living this way, then I ask myself, actually, am I living this way to God? It just helps me to make it more practical. Because when you see your child, say, not eager, you think, that's terrible. And actually, I'm not eager either. Uh-oh, that applies to me as well. I'm not quick to learn, or quick to respond, you think, that applies to me as well. And it's very hard sometimes as we get older to have the same heart as the calling. So let me encourage us all to have the same heart as the Ethiopian eunuch, and just have the same spirit so that our God in heaven will be encouraged. Thank you, Mike. Before we close, Wally has a request that I believe the hall needs to be reset up for exams. So he needs the help of, he mentioned singles and teens, in particular, to help out at the end with the tables and set up the chairs. But I think he meant anyone who's available, but those in particular. Let's all stand. We'll sing a final song, I Hear God Singing to Me. We'll start with the chorus.
I hear God singing to me, I hear God singing to me, I hear God singing to me, I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear God singing to me.
Every nation must be saved.
Well, I hear God singing to me.
Every challenge must be braved.
Oh, I feel God's Spirit in me,
quenching not to heart that stays.
Well, I hear God singing to me.
I hear God sing for Jesus' sake.
I hear God sing for Jesus' sake. Well, I hear
God singing to me. I hear God singing to me. I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear
God singing to me.
I hear God singing and rejoicing,
and I love my Father's song. I hear God singing and He's saying, everyone to sing along. Right there singing, says the devil, so let's shout our anthems loud. So the choir in holy concert, for His lifted face is bowed.
Well, I hear
God singing to me.
Well, I hear
God singing to me.
Well, I hear
God singing to me.
Well, I hear
God singing to me. Gather us, then start the movement. Gather us, we'll start the sea. Loving Christ, meet every crusade the creed. Great is thine as we grow stronger, till our hand for sure we win. For our battle is eternity, and our soul will never end.
Well, I hear,
I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear,
I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear,
I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear,
I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear,
I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear,
I hear God singing to me.
Well, I hear,
I hear God singing to me.
Well,
I hear God singing to me.
Great time of service.